thankful. I pray for this person right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I pray for your grace and goodness and power in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for hurting us. Thank you for that, Father. We thank you for that. We love you. We pray and we thank you for answering prayer. And I always do this. I say, Lord, thank you for hearing me. And thank you for answering my prayer. That timing. Thank you, Father. So thank you for answering. And I'll say, Lord, I hope you answered that. Or at the moment, it may not be the timing or exactly the way you want. But Lord, thank you for answering that prayer. The many other prayers. Thank you, Father, that you hear our voice. Thank you that you answer prayer. Isn't that amazing and powerful? So we worship you. We praise you for that, God. We love you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. You may be seated if you want. Seems a little sleepy on Wednesday night. Are you guys all wide awake? Thankful to be here with you tonight. Amen. It's good to be with all of you smiling faces, brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's awesome. It's powerful. It's beneficial. It has good results. It encourages. Amen. Jesus going back to teach the young. Lord, thank you for strength, for ability, and health, energy, power, special anointing. And there's others that do that too on Wednesday night now. That's awesome. Thank you for being with the youth. Blessing Richie Shamani. Blessing the youth. Thank you for those that are coming in and their hearts being touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a good day and age to be alive. You know, we can look at, I just want to say, just before we go into section 68 of John, or John chapter 7, but we're going to take a detour today a little bit. But even if you think about it, you can look at it this way. Man, what terrible, awful, dark, demonic days that we live in. Yes. Or you can look at it this way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I live in the most exciting time and days there is. Because I believe that Isaiah 60 says that though the people dwell in gross darkness, my light shall shine on you. Amen? And then it goes on to say that it says it'll shine also, it'll shine upon your children, it says. So I look at that, and we talked about Sunday, I look at those things as promises in the scripture, right? I said, Lord, thank you very much. I'll take that. I'll stand upon it. Amen. For you to do a work in family. So all about these promises in a dark generation that not only doesn't believe in the promises of God, but many don't believe in God, but they can't refute when God's light shines through you in Jesus' name for the glory of God. They can't refute that. They can try, but when they see God's love coming through your life, when they see God's joy in your life, when they see darkness when it should be gloomy, and you're declaring his goodness and his grace and his power, you know the saying that I'm not a thermostat, I'm not a thermometer, right? Pastor Lee used to say that. I am a thermostat. I change the temperature in the room I'm in. And it has to do with your attitude. An attitude of gratitude. You ever had where somebody comes in, right? You just can just, it can just, the whole mood can change for the bad. A foul mood. But with the mood of the joy, the power of the Holy Spirit, his faith, we can walk into a room and we can change the temperature in that room. Amen. That's what you and I are called to do. That's what we begin to do naturally as the Lord is working in our lives. I just want to say, I want to mention some things real quick today, and I had some questions, but I want to talk about, I'm going to make a statement, but I want to talk about eternal security, salvation, and talk about those, can you lose your salvation, and what that looks like in the scripture. Why am I doing this? Well, people can believe or be taught certain things, maybe right or maybe wrong, that can bring great distress to people. Or it can bring great hope and joy and prayer for people. It just depends. We say it all the time, what you believe matters. What you believe is going to dictate where your life goes. It's not enough to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Get your fire insurance, right? God doesn't want you just to believe in Him, right? Get that gift of salvation. So you can say, I've got my fire insurance. You know what I'm talking about, right? But no, God wants us to go on into an understanding of Him, who He is, what He thinks of you and I, what He wants for you and I, the blessings of God upon our lives so that the world can see God's hand upon you and me. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:11-13, because how we got here, we were talking about in John 7 about being circumcised of the flesh, but now for you and I, as believers, it's about being circumcised of the heart. And how does that happen? Well, it's when you were regenerated. Regeneration of the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? You don't have a, nobody doesn't go inside you physically and remove some flesh from your heart. No, it's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. So now, instead of being an outward sign, and a lot of people we talked about last week are still wanting to give outward signs of this is who I am or this is what God expects of you, but now we know it's an inward work in our lives, right? And then it starts to come out. So it says, this statement is trustworthy. This is Paul, 2 Timothy. This statement is trustworthy. For if we died with Him, and you know how that works, if I'm crucified with Christ, where's that found, by the way? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so when the power of the Holy Spirit, when you realize what Christ has done for you and in you, then to say, hey, I want to, and when you have experienced enough pain and hardship, right, with sin, I think it's 1 Peter 4 that says, he that has suffered in the flesh, enough is through with sin. Through with those things. And God's patience with you and I as we might have areas we struggle or just hard-headed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? God's patience. So we get to the point where we just say, I'm done with that. And what is it? That's called humbling ourselves. And God gives grace to the humble. He's right there. He's just waiting to say, I'm done. And when we do that, we say, I'm done with that. Then we say, I'm going to. Then the power of the Holy Spirit would say, Lord, I yield and I'm dying to these things. Continue to show me these things. Continue to show these things. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives within me. So it says, for if we die with Him, we also live with Him. Hallelujah. It says, if we endure, we also will reign with Him. Man, you're enduring. Man, hey, this is, I know this is a bunch of enduring. You're here on a Wednesday night. You could be anywhere, right? This is also part of enduring, being with one another, fellowshipping with one another, worshiping with one another, eating with one another. Amen?
Amen.
That's part of enduring together. We will also reign with Him. And it says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. And we're going to go to some other scriptures, which I believe. Because we can just take that statement. And I'm telling you, you can go a thousand different directions with it, with what that might mean. Where that can lead to. So let's look at some other scriptures to try to bring that into context. So if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Deny meaning contradict, disavow, reject, refuse, abnegate, which means to refuse or deny oneself, reject, renounce. To relinquish, to give up. And then it says, something else that's interesting. It says here, it says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. Well, how can He not deny Himself? Well, one thing in this new covenant, you didn't have to be a part of that at the beginning. He didn't say, hey, here's my plan. Jesus is going to come and He's going to die on the cross. No, nobody really knew the plan that He set out. Until after it happened, and all of a sudden the scriptures like Isaiah 53 came to life. Or Paul says, look, this was a mystery, and now in my gospel, he says, this gospel I preach. preach now, God has revealed it through revelation. This whole time, these thousands of years, it's been written and has been hidden in the Word of God, but now it's revealed. So was God, the Son of God, who is God, died on the sins, for our sins, at the direction of Father God. It was Father God's idea. At the beginning, remember, in Genesis chapter 3, right, it says it. You shall bruise his heel, and he shall bruise your head. Your seed will be against his seed, and so forth. Well, that's talking about the seed of Christ. If we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. Amen. It struggles with faithlessness, putting our trust in ourselves, someone else, something else. So if anything else, he remains faithful. We can have faithfulness. You know, you can have faithfulness in areas of your life where you just struggle. So I become discouraged, Lord, in this area. He's not looking at you to beat you down, but he wants to lift you up and encourage you in those areas. That's what he desires to do. Not to condemn you, but to lift you up and strengthen you. You know, there are many examples of faithfulness. Can I say this? King David had some times of faithlessness in his life. Do you agree? Oh, yeah. We don't know how long that spell was with that shenanigan and everything he pulled. But that could have been over a year of covering that up, murdering somebody, let's just say murdering somebody, committing adultery, pregnant, and all this stuff, and covering up it probably over a time of maybe a year. But in his faithfulness, God was faithful. How do we know? Jesus came from a line of David. See, he made a covenant with David and says, there will never cease to be somebody on your throne. That was what he promised him. And understanding this new covenant of love and grace and mercy for us, in my faithfulness, man, he's still there. He's there to lift me up in areas. He wants to strengthen. He remains faithful in our struggles. He remembers that we are flesh. Remember that you still live in a flesh and blood body. Can you admit that? And until you have your new body, this flesh doesn't want to do necessarily what you're saying it's going to do, that you're led by the Spirit. If you leave the Spirit, if you leave the flesh to itself, it'll run amok. How do you know? And you say, how do you know, Pastor Chad? I tried it. If you leave the flesh to its own, just do whatever its desires. You know, like that commercial, obey your thirst. If you just do everything you think or your body desires, you'll end up in a wreck, won't you? Amen. King David. How about Peter? I'll never deny him. I'll never be faithless. Three times, I'll deny Jesus. How about Elijah? Had a great victory, and then he goes and lies underneath a tree and says, I just want to die. An angel wakes him up and gives him some food, and he wasn't impressed. He went back to sleep. That's how depressed it becomes. He'd become faithless. He'd become hopeless. And what did the Holy Spirit do? It led him to this cave where we heard the small, still voice of God. Isn't that amazing? It said there's still hope. Matter of fact, during that hopelessness is when Elijah said, or God said to Elijah, there's still hope for life, for Israel. And my prayer is even where we're at in America, I say, Lord, I pray there's still hope for America. Begin to speak to people that are hopeless like you did Elijah. People that knew you in the past, that they think they're disqualified. I've denied him. I can never come back. We're going to talk about that again. Or call those back home. It could be your family members, my family members. It could be those people you're praying for. Amen. Continue to encourage you today. We have to do it in this day and age. Continue to pray and trust him. Put your prayer there and trust him. Pray for that restoration. Never allow your heart and mind to go, it's too late. No. I go with the problem. This is where I stand. I always say, it's me, my household shall be saved. The promises of God are yes and amen. Jeremiah struggles, wanted to give up. Said, I don't even want to preach anymore. Forget it. So the Lord said, no, I've got this fire inside you, and if you keep your mouth shut, you're just going to like explode. But he said, I do not want to speak anymore, Lord. You know, think of faithfulness and the things that happened before you came to him. He was patient until you allowed yourself to yield to him. That's his faithfulness. That's his faith. That's his favor. That's, see, I love that scripture says to those that disobey God, or in the law says, you know, that the curse will be to the third and fourth generation. But to those who obey the gospel, you and I, it's his goodness and kindness to 1,000. Can you compare 1,000 to 3 or to 3 or 4 generations? And when you come to Christ, that generational curse is broken right now because he died on a tree that says, blessed is everyone, or cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So when you come into Christ, let me just say this. The curse over your life of sin is broken. The enemy will try to tell you, no, it isn't, but the Word of God says it is broken because you put your trust in faith in the Son of God who was hung on a tree for you. So don't allow the enemy say it's not enough. No, it is enough. Your faith is precious. Your faith is precious. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11, all those patriarchs of the Old Testament, it doesn't say because they followed the law that they were victorious. It says because of their faith, that they did not give up hope, that their faith was rewarded with victory. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So are there those who can deny him and walk out of their salvation? Well, let's go to a scripture that used to scare me to death. Yeah, Hebrews 6, chapter 4 through 8. Okay. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and produces vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. And it says, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And so, just understand in Hebrews chapter 5, first Paul, or well, we think maybe Paul wrote this. Why do they think maybe Paul wrote this? Well, he mentions in chapter 12, I think, or 13, Timothy. And so we know who was Paul's protege was Timothy. But so some people, a lot of people think it was Paul who wrote it. Some think that it maybe was a couple other people, Apollos, or somebody else, but a lot of people think maybe it's Paul. Whoever wrote it, what are they talking about here? Well, in chapter 5, first he says, hey, look, he says, I'm writing you. He says, by now you should be on meat, and we should be able to talk about some deeper things of God, but he says, you're still on milk. He says, I can't teach anything but the basics. So he's saying to this group here, who, by the way, he's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish people, right? You can tell because if you go through the whole thing, he's talking about the law, the different things, and the priestly duties and everything that the Jewish people would understand. But he starts in that Hebrew 5 saying, hey, by now you should be growing further along, but you're not. And then after this scripture, he says, but we're hoping better things for you. You're going to come into the things of God. So what does he do? He's giving them a warning. And here's the thing I want to mention about these, about those who, he says, if they came into these things, and if they fall away, if they deny Christ, they can't come back. So what are some of the qualifications that you and I have to be aware of? Number one, it says they have to be enlightened, an understanding. So we're going to be talking about, this is a mature believer. This is somebody, and I'll get a little bit more, this is a mature believer. So it just doesn't say enlightened. That's just one of the things, that somebody who's been enlightened. So, how about you? Have you been enlightened? An understanding? Amen. So this is somebody who's been enlightened. And it says, taste of the heavenly gift. So here's somebody also, here's another thing. Number two, they tasted of the heavenly gift. So they know some of the maturity, the things of God, the gifts of God. Walking in the power of God. Walking in the giftings of God, they've tasted that. They've walked in. They've gone past immaturity. This isn't an immature believer. He just addressed these immature believers that he was talking about. He says, and we are, he says, we are certain of this, that you won't get trapped or become one of these individuals. They've been enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gifts. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there's people that can be a partaker of the Holy Spirit, but that's it. The Holy Spirit born again. But they don't grow in the things of God. They're like what we just talked about in Hebrews 5. So it's somebody that's a partaker of the Holy Spirit, has walked in the gifts of God, have been enlightened, an understanding, we'll say an understanding of spiritual things, and have tasted the good word of God. And this is somebody. See, before this, he's saying in chapter 5, you're just on milk. I can't even put you, we can't even talk about need of the Word of God because you're not there. You've refused to grow. You've refused to come into some maturity. But this individual, he talked about this, have tasted the good Word of God. They know the need of the Word of God. They're immature. They're not on milk. They've come way past that milk. They've been coming to some fullness of the Lord. They know some things. God's revealed some things to them. They're a mature believer. And it says, and the powers of the age to come. It's just another thing. The power of God has been evident in their life, work in their life. They know God in a deeper way. They're a teacher of other folks. They're not ones on the milk. They're not ones that are confused. They're not confused at all, but they know these things. As these things that we talk about, they've been enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They've been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And they fall away. What is it about these people that says that they can never come back? Let's look at a couple other scriptures because this is what happens to this type of individual. Second Peter. They fall away. They disown Christ. They disown Christ. No, they're not faithless. No, they've fallen away from the things of God. They disown that. Basically, if you look at this book, through the book of Hebrews, what he's trying to convince these Hebrews is, hey, come into Christ's fold. And to come out of those things that are just foreshadowed and types that are now fulfilled in Christ. He's our high priest, if you read the chapter. He's the one who's paid our sin. He's the one that has now torn that veil into the Holy of Holies. He's the one that now lives in us. He's our vicar. He's the one that washes our sins away. Come out of the old law into the newness of the new covenant. See, they were being pressured to go back, to give up Christ. To say, no, we thought this was the way to go, but we're going to go back to what we knew formerly. We're going to go, what Peter says is, we're going to go back like a dog to its own vomit. We're going to go back to those things before, and we're going to say, no, Christ is not the answer. We're going to go back. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, does that make sense? Does that make some sense? Let me just continue on. So this is a mature believer. Is that it? Mature, somebody knows the Lord. So what happens to this type of believer that's walked in this kind of power, often what happens to them? Well, 2 Peter 2, 1 says this, but false prophets also appeared among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresy, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So many will follow their indecent behavior, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. You see what I'm saying? Maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment will, from long ago, is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So they go from this believer in Christ leading others to falling away and preaching a false gospel. It says become a false prophet. They draw people to themselves and say, hey, I've got some truth that nobody else has. I've got some things that you haven't heard before. I've got some things that nobody else has. And they've known God enough. They've had enough of this personality. People know, and they start drawing people to themselves and say, Christ isn't the answer. They'll say, Christ plus this. Or Christ at different pieces than from what you and I know. You know, Balaam was that type of person. Remember Balaam? Now, we know if you read the Old Testament story, remember that the king said, hey, I need you to curse the children of Israel. And he said, well, God said, I can't do it. And so what he'd do, he would just say a blessing over them. And so he ended up not cursing them. But if you read, I forget what Bible is in, forget what your book is in, James or Peter, where it says, this is what Balaam said. Balaam, false prophet, who knew God in some form or another, knew God. He knew God well enough to say, hey, but this is how you can get them. Entice them into sexual sin. And that's exactly at Balaam's suggestion. Said, I can't curse them. But I knew God at one time. I knew what's right or wrong. So if you want to curse them, if you want to bring injury to Israel, introduce them to sexual immorality. Bring in the prostitutes. Bring in all these other people. Entice the Israelites if you want to do harm. That's kind of the heart of a false prophet. They're so darkened that they had an understanding of God. They know what's right or wrong, but now they're using those things to actually injure the body of Christ. Balaam, no, I won't do that, but let me show you. Let me see. Show you. Maybe he got money did or not, I don't know. But introduce this, and I know it'll bring injury to Israel. So what can cause this often? This is, if you look at the scripture, this is what causes an individual like this, who is that mature and impactful as a believer, to say, to become deceived, to veer off, to not be in that pure stream of grace and goodness. It's bitterness. It is bitterness. Deuteronomy 29:18. Let me read a few. It's hurt. It's being unjust. Some injustice will happen. They'll become angry or hurt, and it'll foster a bitterness and an angry that'll turn them a totally different direction than where they were at. So Deuteronomy 29:18 says this, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, you hear that? To go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Bitterness. You know the power of bitterness to destroy people's lives?
Mm-hmm.
It can just... People can struggle with things and continue to eventually struggle with things and not get past things and have even emotional and mental struggles, and it's all rooted and grounded in bitterness and unforgiveness. It can be something that you've had that can be from generational or family bitterness, or just bitterness and anger and hate, where kids hate parents. The next generation hates that parent. And they all blame the generation before them for the things that happened. What is this? Foster can foster this bitter, bitter root that can be difficult. You can be born again, love the Lord, and after that, still be struggling with bitterness. This root of bitterness. It takes a resolve to say that, because what happens to people in bitterness for so long, their personality takes that on. And that's all they know. They operate out of bitterness. Everything out of bitterness. But when you come to the Lord, He begins to show these things to you, the Holy Spirit softening the areas of the heart spiritually, and He starts pulling that out slowly but surely and replacing it with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Saints, I said forgiveness. Forgiveness. He replaces it with the fruit of the Spirit, that forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for revealing roots of bitterness. You can live with it so long, and I didn't realize it. You can do behavior modification, all these different things, and finally, when you're walking the Lord, it's like this grain swirl. You see where the grain swirls? And it's, you know, it's getting closer down, and all of a sudden the Lord will just reveal it and say, hey, there's a bitterness you need to deal with. There's a lot of bitterness and unforgiveness. It said in the last days, there'll be what? Haters of parents, haters of righteousness, unforgiving, full of bitterness. I tell you, the Holy Spirit, if you allow Him, He'll reveal that because of His love. Allow Him to say, Lord, expose those things. I do that in my life. I say, Lord, little areas where I still can tell bitterness trying to act, respond, think, accuse in a certain way, going back to the root of bitterness. If there's anything I think in this day and age that we have a lot of now in the society is bitterness. Now what? Where you've had righteousness and people kind of walk away from that, that's what you end up with. Bitterness, resentment, blaming God for the things that are taking place in society, but when it's actually the individuals who quit trusting God is the reason the things have happened. We're going to see that as an example real quick here in a minute. Amen. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Getting hurt and caught into bitterness. People once pursuing the things of God, like a Balaam, all of a sudden going a different direction and blaming others for everything that's gone on in their life. I don't know about you, but I don't want no part of that. Amen. I'm telling you, that is an issue with many people.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for breaking up that, with pulling out roots of bitterness in the soul realm, not in your spirit, but in your soul realm of individuals. Amen and amen.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12, 14 and 17. Pursue peace with all people. Thank you. I want to live in peace. How about you? With my neighbors, people, I've learned, instead of being contrary, life is much easier if I have a heart of peace. I'm not saying, you know, I don't want to go off another trail. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, becoming more and more like Him and revealing His character. His holiness, His character, man, being part of our soul, more and more God given us understanding. Pursuing holiness, amen. Pursuing being like Him. And isn't that part of the Christian faith in our lives? Amen. Just think, if you love your wife exactly as Christ would. If I arrive there, if I tell myself, yes, you have, well, then I'm already in trouble, Don. But part of holiness, if I'm just using the example to get home, Lord, I want to love my wife just like you do. Lord, I want to love my husband just like you. That's called pursuing holiness. Lord, I want all my speech with people. I don't want to lie, fib, tell these little things. I don't want to say things or lie to try to get an advantage in my dealings. No, I want to pursue. I want my speech to be seasoned with grace of sin. Pursuing holiness. Amen, amen. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. It says, looking carefully. Okay, so hear these words. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Amen. Aren't you glad that you're not? Did you hear what it said? Falling short of the grace of God. There's people that will fall short of that. How? It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. How many become defiled? Many. False prophets. Leaders that used to walk, leadership, or people that used to walk with God in deep depth, becoming bitter, and now leading others, many others, to defile it. I mean, going back to that Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it's talking about those with a deep understanding of the Lord and certain things happening. And they said, I reject this now. I reject this. They become deceived in their bitterness and their resentment. And the grace and the power upon their lives has now been flipped around and used for the kingdom of darkness. Lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You say, well, why? Well, here this is the son of Abraham. We have Isaac. We have Jacob and Esau. Esau had been taught from the time he was little, this is your birthright. You are the son you are the grandson of a new covenant. He'd been taught, this is the purpose of our family. This is what God promised us. This is what we spoke of. This is what your purpose is. This family is going to be great upon this earth. Man, let me tell you what Abraham told me, your grandfather, that you could look at the stars, and if you could count them, that's how many of your offspring there are going to be. Esau, you're going to be the father of many nations. Could you imagine these conversations? And for a piece of a morsel, of a piece of meat or something, he gave that away. He gave it to his brother and said, I give that away. And then it didn't stop just there. He opens the doors for the enemy, so to speak, because what is Jacob's name means deceiver. So he had to come to the Lord. Esau opens the doors for the deceiver. And then his brother defrauds his dad. Takes his inheritance. Right? Instead of going back to where Esau said, going back and saying, Lord, I opened this door in my life. I did this. This covenant that you gave my family, I traded it for a piece of meat, a piece of bread. I traded that. It had no value to me. I just gave up on it. I didn't care about it. So then he allowed this door to be opened. When the enemy stole from him, instead of taking responsibility, he became bitter. He blamed his brother. He said, man, if the last thing I do, I will kill him. Guess what bitterness does? He gave someone who says that though he sought that with tears, he had given up everything and had become so embittered, the only thing he could think of is, I want that dude's head on a stick. Never coming to the truth. Here's the truth. I should have treated that covenant more precious. I shouldn't have traded it for the meaningless things of the world. So that's what happened with Esau. Let me just tell you, as you pray for people you know, amen. I don't care what kind of darkness or they profane God or curse God. I doubt if they meet these requirements. They may have been raised in a Christian home and have an ideal. And understand they may have even professed and done things, but I doubt they've been to the degree of this in-depthness in God. So what do? We talked, remember I took and preached a sermon on darkness? As darkness surrounds people, as God allows this darkness to wrap them up in the belly of a whale, it takes it for three days until they repent. This is what you do for those family members, those loved ones. I pray that they get so miserable. I pray that they come to the end of themselves. So I don't care what kind of darkness they're in. I don't care what's going on. I thank you, Lord, that the promises of God are yes and amen. Me and my household shall be saved. And so you begin to declare that because there'll be people saying, I'm sorry, it's too late. I've had many conversations, and even myself years ago saying, I don't know if I can come back to the Lord. I've been told that I might not be able to. And guess what? It was a complete lie. I knew nothing of the grace of God. I knew nothing of His love. I had the Holy Spirit through simple salvation, and I knew the law because I tried to follow it, but I knew nothing of the powers of the age to come. And because God knew that, when I realized His grace and came in, I realized that's a lie. And there are many people hearing this and believe in a lie and say, I can't come back. Or my relative can't come back. Let me just say to you right now, that's a lie. We pray, Lord Jesus, restore them. However dark it needs to get before they say, Uncle or Lord Jesus. And for your own life, as you be confident, it's Holy Spirit living in you. As you struggle, have confidence, say, Lord, just keep drawing me closer to me. Rest in Him. Rest even in your struggles. This is what I learned. Even in my struggles, I rest in Him. I belong to Him. And that is a wonderful feeling to have. Because when you're full of rest, right where you're at by faith in the finished work of the cross, that's when God can start doing the work in you, and you put no confidence in the flesh and what it can do. That is truly walking in the flesh. We think of this walking in the flesh as all the things of the flesh, like don't do this, don't do that. Here is one of my definitions of walking in the flesh. God, I can do this. I can do this. But when you rest in Him and say, Holy Spirit, minister to me. Help me in these areas. Thank you that I can rest in confidence in you, that you love me, that you have not turned your back on me, that you're there with me, that you're faithful in these areas of faithfulness in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those family members that are struggling, Lord. I thank you that this is one of the great most fundamental scripture. This, the reason I want to read this is because it's really good. Jeremiah 3, this is what I declare today over your children, all my children, my grandchildren, whatever the situation, aunts, uncles, mom, dad. It says, return, you faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you. And I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion. He is married to the backslider. I said, he is married to the backslider. They need to know it's time to come home. Believe me, they already know all the dirty dozen things they've all done. Tell them it's time to come home. That the Lord is waiting and loves them. That's what we do. It's time to come. Lord, I declare it. Can you declare that, Lord, over your people you think of? It's time to come home in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm home. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to rest in your peace. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're married to the backslider. Amen. So, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we exalt you, Father God. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for encouraging us with the Word of God. Thank you for strengthening us, Lord. So we declare that tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.